Chapter 14. Jesus is at the dinner put on by one of the leaders of the Pharisees. He's a most interesting guest, and this is from verse 12 to the end of the dinner that we have recorded for us. Jesus said also to his host who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return, and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." One of the dinner guests, on hearing this, said to him, "Blessed is anyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then Jesus said to him, "Someone gave a great dinner and invited many. At the time for the dinner, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I've bought a piece of land and I must go out and see it. Please accept my regrets.' Another said, 'I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. Please accept my regrets.' Another said, 'I have just been married, and therefore I cannot come.' So the slave returned and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and said to his slave, 'Go out at once into the streets and lanes of the town, and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' And the slave said, 'Sir, what you have ordered has been done, and there is still room.' Then the master said to the slave, 'Go out to the roads and lanes and compel people to come in, so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those who were invited will taste my dinner.'" For the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, as we hear your Son's words, open our ears that we might hear you, and our minds to understand you, and our lips to praise you. And we ask this for your glory. Amen. Please have a seat. Well, when you were growing up, how did you know it was dinner time? What were some of the things? The smells, yeah. Dinner was... Pun?
Mother.
Your mother, yes. Yeah. What things did your parents say when it was dinner time? Aside from dinner time?
Come.
Come, yeah.
I have to tell them.
Pun? They just came? That's good. That's good. We sometimes struggle with our boys as parents now if they're distracted by other things. My mum used to say à table because she's French, and my dad was just dinner time. Or you'll miss out, sometimes follow that. If we did not heed their call or their invitation, we would miss out and face sometimes their anger because they'd spent all this time preparing something and it was a slap in the face for us to ignore them, to not respond, and sometimes to be sent to our rooms. And that was that. There's something of this in the parable that Jesus tells us. A great banquet has been announced, people have been invited, but at the critical moment, those guests who were first invited have sent in their excuses, and they are excuses. They've chosen not to attend this great feast. So let's look closely at chapter 14 and see what Jesus means us to hear. We're going to see what he has to say to his audience, his original audience, and then what he has to say to us. So the occasion for this parable that he tells comes when he's at a dinner, not just put on by a Pharisee, but a leader of the Pharisee. A couple of months ago, we had Jesus at the house of Simon the Pharisee. Maybe this leader was over Simon. So this would have been quite a shindig to go to. This was quite the dinner party to attend. And it's on a Sabbath, so the food would have been prepared beforehand because they weren't allowed to work. And Jesus is one of the many guests. And he's already proving to be a very interesting kind of guest. A bit awkward, somewhat obnoxious in the guest's eyes for a few reasons. On his way to the dinner, he heals a man who had swelling, dropsy. This upsets the Pharisees because it's a Sabbath. And on the Sabbath, they had all these rules and regulations that you weren't allowed to do work, all kinds of work, even understanding that healing was work. And Jesus points out they've misunderstood that the Sabbath is for man, not man for the Sabbath. So far, Jesus has got a big cross from the Pharisees. It's like those game shows where you have, and our survey says, okay, that's Jesus' first cross. His second cross comes when they've arrived, and while the guests are choosing for themselves the places of honour, while they're thinking about themselves and where they want to be, they want to sit and be seen, Jesus speaks to all and makes plain to everyone how the proud will be humbled and the humbled will be exalted. Okay, now, he kind of breaks a few social conventions, doesn't he? When you're invited somewhere, you're usually polite to the guests and to your host. Jesus is managing to probably end up in everyone's bad books. And then he gives advice to his host, to this leader of the Pharisee that others would have looked up to and who would expect to receive advice from. And here's this Jesus, an untrained, recognized yet teacher, not a Pharisee, telling this leader of the Pharisees, I've got some advice for you. He says, be genuinely generous to those who cannot repay you. If you invite rich people, they'll invite you back. If you want to store up for yourselves treasures in heaven or be seen as right with God, offer meals to those who cannot ever repay you, to the lame, the poor, the blind, the mute, and so on. Three crosses for Jesus. He's proving to be a rather difficult guest. It's certainly a very interesting evening if you were looking on and seeing what was happening. But this dinner party is not over yet. Jesus, in finishing to give the advice to his host, finishes with these words. He says, and when you invite the poor, lame, crippled, and blind, you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Now, this resurrection of the righteous is a day that the Jews looked forward to. That's Old Testament Jews looked forward to when God would gather up his people, the Jews, the Israelites, and they would come to be with him in his kingdom under his God's king, and there would be a great feast at which they would eat with God, fellowship with him. This was in their understanding. This was something they thought of. And so Jesus' comment on this resurrection of the righteous that the Jews thought they were part of because they were God's chosen people, they presumed upon that, it sparks a pious remark from one of the guests. Maybe this guest is getting a bit uncomfortable at Jesus having a go at everyone and then at the host, and he says something to try and change the topic, to put it onto something which he presumes he is going to be part of. And he says, blessed is he who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. This guest clearly thought he would be there. But Jesus challenges him on his sincerity by telling him this parable. And it's one that everyone would have heard and been listening to. And in an age with no clocks or watches, and when banquets would have taken a long time to prepare, people would receive a double invitation. So the parable begins in this way, with a double invitation. The first invitation goes out when the feast is when the feast was going to happen. Maybe 2 weeks from today, on the Sabbath, come, there'll be a feast at my house. Someone gave a great dinner and invited many. So this host is generous and has invited lots. And it seems that everyone accepts the invite. We're not told, but we can assume that there were no, "I'm sorry, I won't be able to be there." The second invitation comes when the servant goes out to tell everyone, "Come, for everything is ready now." The servant would, their job was to be the reminder on your calendar that pops up. Oh, coffee appointment or lunch appointment or church. The slave was a reminder to people to come now. The food was ready. The banquet was on. But, verse 18, but all the prospective guests alike began to make excuses. They knew the feast was going to happen, but when the time came, they turned it down. And we're given just a couple of examples of what these excuses are like. The first says he has to go and see his property, a property he has just bought. The second has a new toy he wants to try out, a new oxen he's got to put to the test. Leon Morris comments on this. Their excuses are transparently false, for no one would buy a field or oxen without careful prior inspection. I mean, do you buy a house if you haven't seen it before? I mean, would you buy a car if you haven't seen it before? It would be foolish to buy something without first making sure it's going to do the job you needed it for. And he goes on, and there was no hurry. The field and oxen would be there tomorrow. They're not going to perish. And it is plain that the men did not want to come. The third man's excuse is original. I've just gotten married. I can't come. And yes, marriage does have certain obligations, and rightly so, but it doesn't cancel out other obligations that, say, a person would have to the community or to an event that they've been given prior advance to. It's like if you know a wedding is coming up, you've accepted an invitation, you're going to work around that wedding to make sure you can attend. These three men and the many more don't care. They've accepted the invitation, but they haven't turned up when the time comes. Now, parents get angry when their kids don't come to dinner. It's no surprise that the host, the master, gets angry when people start sending in their excuses. But he is determined to have this feast. He's gone to the effort of getting all the food ready, preparing the place, and so on. And he's not going to allow these excuses to stop him from putting on this feast. So the slave is then sent out to gather people, the poor, the blind, the lame, the blind of the city. The slave returns and says, but there's still room for more guests. And so he's sent out again, but this time outside of the city to the fields, the highways and the byways. And the master tells him to compel everyone to come to the feast. Now, if you're travelling past Jerusalem and suddenly a slave comes out to you and says, my master is putting on a feast, you're invited, it would take a bit of convincing you, a traveller passing by, to go, oh, wait, you really want me to come? I don't even know who this man is. And yet you're saying I'm invited? So the slave is to do everything he can in his power to bring people in and convince them that they are invited and they are welcome at this great feast. Now, the master means business, doesn't he? He's not mucking around. He will have a feast, a great banquet. And Jesus finishes it with these words. This is the master speaking. He says, for I tell you, none of those who were invited will taste my dinner. So none of those who were first invited will taste my dinner because they have, when the time has come, they've said no. So what does Jesus mean? Well, remember, he's at a Pharisee's house with other Pharisees around and no doubt other distinguished guests. And Jesus is speaking this parable to them, firstly. He is speaking to those who presumed that they were right with God. The Pharisees, especially the religious elite of the day, they thought they were the business. They thought they had the goods. They thought that their good works was what made them right before God. They even thought that because they were Pharisees, that of course God would accept them. It's almost as if God owed them a favour for being so good. I don't know if you've met people like that. They think they're the bomb, or whatever language they use. There was once on the train, I remember seeing a young man who was on his phone boasting about a new suit he'd bought, checking himself out in the reflection of the window. It was dark. And just boasting and boasting and boasting about himself. And it was so obnoxious. And then he started swearing, so I asked him to please be quiet. But these Pharisees were obnoxious. They thought they were sorted. They thought they were safe with God. And here is Jesus warning them through this parable that when the critical time comes, will you accept, will you come to the banquet that the God, the Master, has put on for you? For the Pharisees and the Jews were the ones who'd received the first invitation from God to come to him throughout the Old Testament. There's this constant call from God, isn't there, to, you are my people, come to me and find rest. The psalm that we read picks up on though the psalmist is going through an incredibly difficult time, at a total loss, it seems, at some points in the psalm, they know that they can still come to God. So God's promise of his people being with him forever has always been there. But would they come when the time came? And Jesus, in a way, is the second invitation to them. He is God in the person. He is God standing right in front of them. And what do they do with that invitation? They reject it and they crucify him. So though they were the first recipients of God's invitation, because they have the scriptures, when the time came, when the banquet was ready for the kingdom to be established, because the king had come in Jesus, they said no. And they made excuses and they turned away from him. And this happened throughout the Old Testament, but how much more tragic it is that the people God had chosen ended up rejecting God when he came to them in the flesh. It's devastating. Jesus came to his own, yet they did not recognize him. The darkness did not recognize the light. They preferred to remain in the darkness rather than be exposed and come to the light. So it's, for us today, it's sad to see Jews who continue to reject God who has come to them in Jesus. They'll hold to the Old Testament scriptures, but they fail to see and accept the invitation that Jesus, who is God, issues to them. Now, thankfully, there are some Jews who have turned to Christ. You might hear them called Messianic Jews. They believe that Messiah has come in Jesus, and that they are Christians, though they might just prefer to call themselves Messianic Jews. They have put their trust in him. But on the whole, the Jewish nation as a whole has rejected God when he's come to them. And what does Jesus say at the end of the parable? For I tell you, none of those who were first invited will taste my dinner. A Jew might have a wonderful heritage, might have a wonderful background, but if they reject God in Jesus, they reject God completely. I guess one thing we must be conscious of is we mustn't presume upon our background or who our parents were or the kind of church we've grown up. We mustn't presume upon those things and think that that is what makes us right before God. We cannot be like the Pharisees who think that their good works are what makes them right before God. The only way for us to be right before God is for us to accept his invitation in Jesus. If we accept Jesus, and if we come to him with our burdens and find our rest in him, we are safe with God. We have taken up the invitation. We are his. And just as the invitation, when it's first rejected by those first people invited, just as that invitation then goes out to the world, the Jews have rejected God's invitation, and so the good news has gone out to the rest of the world. We are recipients of that today. I don't have any Jewish blood in me, as far as I know, but the Jewish blood wouldn't matter. But yet I've received the invitation from Christ, and I have accepted it. And I know you have too. I think we must warn people around us to not presume upon their heritage, not presume upon anything. They have to accept the invitation from Jesus to come to him. And surely, having realized that it's only accepting this invitation that makes us right before God, we must be like the slave passing the invitation out to those around us, doing what we can to compel them to come to Christ and to put their trust in him. Many of my family are not Christians. Some of them think that they're right with God because of what they do or because they go to church, but they have to accept the invitation from Christ to come to him, or they will miss out. It's sobering, but yet I want them to know Christ, to be found in him, to put their trust in him. It's a great challenge, but it's one we must be issuing out to those around us. If ever you need encouragement, or you're wondering how to do this, please do come and ask me. There are really two things to take from this parable. Have we accepted the invitation? I trust that you have. And do we understand how we are to compel others to come and take up the invite as well? Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your words that are loving and that call us to recognize just who you are and what you've come to do, calling people to repent and receive you into their lives. Lord, let us never take for granted your grace towards us, or the fact that we have received this invitation in the first place. Help us to accept it and to rejoice in that we are going to partake of your great feast and to be with you forever. And Lord, compel us to go out and to the highways and byways and compel many more to come and join you at this feast. And we ask this for your glory. Amen. Amen.